We return to our study of the Beatitudes, or continue with it rather, part two of the study of the fifth Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they, the merciful, shall obtain mercy. Our lesson last week touched on three parts of the study. The first one was, what is the divine law of mercy? The second part was, what is the divine quality of mercy? And the third part was, what were the divine ingredients of mercy? The divine law of mercy was outlined in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the passage in the Beatitudes, in three parts. First of all, you remember that to be merciful was a commandment. In Luke 6:36, it says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." In Luke 10:37, you remember, it said, when they asked Jesus, "Who is our neighbor?" He said, "He that showeth mercy, go and do likewise." Commandment. It is not an accessory that can be ordered from the factory if the need arises. It is not an expression of those who have a particular spiritual gift. It is a divine imperative to every Christian. Be merciful. The second aspect of it is that it is not only a commandment, it is a boomerang principle. Now, last week we discussed the fact that boomerang principle means that there are general basic laws in nature and general basic laws in Scripture. Some are called cause and effect. If rain falls, crops can grow. If there's no rain, crops don't grow. It's a cause and effect. Spiritually, the Scripture says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Cause and effect. "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find." Cause and effect. And then there's the principle carried on in the positive realm of reaping, rather in the negative realm of reaping and sowing. And you remember that the Scripture taught us last week that they which sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So the principle is that when we sow sinful acts and attitudes, we will of the flesh reap the results of it. But there are, in addition to that, specific laws in Scripture. Laws which say in certain areas of life you will receive directly in proportion to how you either, to the measure of your attitude or your actions. Four of them are as follows, you remember. One was judging. The Scripture said, "Judge not that you be not judged. The measure with which you judge, you shall be judged. The spirit of condemnation you have will reap from you, from others, bitter judgment." The second was giving. We don't fully understand it, but the Scripture does say, proportionate to your cheerful, sacrificial giving, God will give you in some special way to meet your needs. Thirdly is the area of forgiveness. The Scripture specifically teaches us that we will be forgiven in the proportion that we forgive others. Your offenses will go unforgiven if you hold grudges toward others. That's what the Scripture teaches. We may not fully understand the manner in which it's manifested, but we do know that the Word doesn't lie. But the fourth area is that of exercising mercy. And that's where we are. The degree to which you express mercy to others is the degree to which mercy will be shown to you. Period. And then the third thing we learned last week, it not only is it a commandment and a boomerang principle, but it produces self-contained joy. "Oh, what bliss," Jesus said, "for the merciful." So it is a commandment, a boomerang, and a joy. It means that by being merciful, you honor God, who in turn blesses you, which in turn changes you. You can't lose, can you? Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." So if that's how it works, how can you define it? Very quickly, we'll complete our review by reminding ourselves that mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, ministering empathy, resulting from Christ in you. Experientially, it's love with hands attached. Love that says, "I understand, I care, because God understands and God cares." Theologically, the Greek word you remember was eleo. It means actively compassionate, not merely unhappy for the ills of others, but desirous of relieving them. Not merely pity, but beneficent aid promptly applied. It means love with feet attached. Mercy. And then practically speaking, last week we concluded by looking at the merciful Samaritan. I don't like to call him the good Samaritan because that indicates that within himself he possessed that which was good. The scripture says in conclusion, you remember, that Jesus said, which of these was his neighbor? And the disciples replied, of course, he that showed mercy. And he said, go and do likewise. You want to learn about mercy, he said, you read the story of the merciful Samaritan. So in the merciful Samaritan last week, we came up, you'll recall, with seven basic ingredients of mercy. Seven ingredients. Empathy of spirit. You remember it says he saw his brother lying there across the road, and it says he had compassion on him. Secondly, empathy of spirit without condemnation. He didn't say, now you got what you deserved. He desired to meet his needs. Thirdly, it says empathy of spirit without condemnation or condescension. He was not too good to help. Fourthly, by an act of the will. He did something about it. It says he went to him. That's the part most of us omit. Fifthly, it says it results in activity to alleviate suffering. It says he picked him up, put him on his donkey, followed him to town, met his needs, left him at the inn, and so forth. Stayed with him at the inn overnight. Resulting in activity to alleviate suffering. Six, with cheerfulness. You recall in Romans 12:8, I believe it is. Let he that showeth mercy do so with cheerfulness. And then lastly, to completion. To completion. He finished the job. He stayed with him overnight, saw that his needs were met. Then he went to the innkeeper and said, here's a blank check. Here's my master charge. You pay whatever is needed until he's healed. Now, the best way to relate mercy is to look at Calvary. The best way to relate to anything is to look at Calvary. And if you look at Calvary, you'll see perfect mercy in action. Look at the steps. Jesus looked at us, and his heart went out to us. It says he looked at the sins of Jerusalem, and he wept. And he looked at us, and it says he had compassion on us because we were a sheep without a shepherd. Secondly, it says without condemnation. Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us. He didn't come to judge us. It says he did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. Thirdly, it says without condescension. He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself what? Nothing. He laid aside his robes of righteousness to do it himself in our behalf. Fourthly, by an act of the will, with his face like flint to do the will of God, he said, thy will be done, O Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. He was not an unwilling prisoner dragged to the cross. By an act of his will, he said, I will go. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I willingly give up my spirit. I separate myself from the Father for a time for your sake. Fifthly, it resulted in activity to alleviate personal suffering. He bore our sins, separated himself. He didn't talk about it. He didn't draw diagrams of it. He did it. Seventh, he did it with cheerfulness. Never was there uttered from the lips of Jesus a grudging word. And lastly, he did it to completion. He stayed there until he could say, it is finished. He paid the price until there was no more to pay. And then he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll stay with you to make sure that you're always secure and safe. That's mercy. Now, using this formula, suppose this week you come across a person with a problem, someone who's grieving, someone maybe who's grieving over their children, maybe who's grieving over their marriage, maybe who's grieving over their finances, maybe who's grieving over their job. Just imagine in your mind's eye these steps. First, empathy. You ought to hurt nearly as much as they hurt. You are to weep with those that weep. You can't hurt as much as they do. The scripture says in Proverbs, no man fully knows another's hurts. But you can enter in to a large degree to the hurt of that person. They're having problem with their children. You can imagine in your mind's eye going through what they've gone through. Now, as we said last week, if you've been through it, you can imagine it a whole lot more. And you can hurt a whole lot more for them. But either way, you can imagine the cost that God paid in giving his own son. You can enter in emotionally and intellectually and spiritually into that thought of what they may be going through. Secondly, you can do so without condemnation. They may be partially responsible. They may be totally responsible for the problem in their life. But your responsibility may eventually be to counsel and help correct them, but at this point in time, to exhibit mercy, your responsibility is not to condemn. You may not know all the facts. Your responsibility is to minister to their needs. Thirdly, we do so without condescension, you remember. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think they are or aren't, or how dirty they may be. The key is that they have a need. And they may not be impressed with your spirituality, and they need not be impressed with your spirituality to be attracted to your spirit. And then an act of your will. Go where they are, wherever they are. Go and meet their needs. Don't say, call me if you need me. Go to where their needs are, and then listen to them. Alleviate their suffering. Listen to what they have to say. Find where their greatest needs are, and then be willing to pay the price to meet it. They may need a friend. Be a friend. They may need money. Give. They may need counsel. Help. They may need tangible help, somebody to keep the children, somebody to clean the house, somebody to drive the car. They may need direction. They may need someone to help put the pieces in place and give them purpose. They may need encouragement, someone just to tell them that God cares. But whatever they need, you're there to help alleviate their suffering, to offer mercy. And then do it joyfully. Stay on your knees till your heart says, this is neat. And lastly, stay with it until God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The job is finished. So then, mercy is an active demonstration of love that moves into a life to help alleviate suffering. Now, there are three dangerous pitfalls in following after any commandment, overt commandment of God. The first one is keeping your heart attitude pure, not getting proud, not doing so out of the wrong motivation. I remind you scripturally that you do not wait until your emotions say your motives are right. You obey for the sake of obedience. All the while you're obeying, you plead with God to change your heart. That's obedience. The second problem and the third problem we'll deal with this morning. The second one, in as you obey any commandment of God, remember the source of your strength and your power. And thirdly, remember the objective. And don't get crossways in the middle of fulfilling it and forget why God's having you do it. Now remember, the source of all mercy is God. It begins with God, it ends with God. He imparts mercy to you so that you might express it to another, who will in turn give glory to God, so that he in turn can bless you with more mercy. You can't lose, but that's the cycle of mercy as it comes from God. Now, let me give you some key points to remember, and then I want to conclude this morning by dealing with what I consider to be at least the most important factor of all in this study. Remember these key points. Number one, mercy is a divine attribute of God. You don't get it anywhere else. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Some of you remember from previous studies, this is a passage in which Moses said, God, I want to see your face. And God said, no, Moses, you can't handle it, but if you stand behind that rock, I'll pass by, and I'll let you see a little bit of the backside, so you'll at least be able to behold my glory, and I'll tell you who I am. So Moses did that, and God passed by in a cloud, and he turned to Moses, and he said, here's my calling card, put it in your file, because for future reference, you're going to want to know who I am. And he said, this is my name, and the name in Scripture always means these are the attributes of my character. And God turned to Moses and said, would you like to know what I am? And the first thing he says, I am the Lord thy God, mercy. It is a divine attribute of God. God said, Moses, you want to know who I am? My name is mercy. You can never take that quality away from God, and you can never receive that quality from anyone but God. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, his mercy endures forever. It's an eternal quality which can only come from an eternal God. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God alone owns mercy. Psalm 62, 12, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. That's the source of it. Secondly, remember that God's mercy is over all of his creation and available to all his creation. Psalm 145:11 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all those who call upon thee. Anyone. Lamentations 3:22, you remember, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. He never runs out. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The third principle is that God's mercy not only is an attribute of his own, which cannot be received anywhere else, and is not only available to all, but though it is over all and available to all, it can only be received by those who receive his Son. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards who? Them that fear him. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall what? Have mercy. In other words, the mercy of God, you can imagine 12 people standing out in a rainstorm and one of them has a bucket. Now the one with the bucket's going to get something. The others are just going to get wet. Now God's mercy is over all his creation, but the only ones with buckets to receive it are those who are his children. Which brings us to point number four, therefore only Christians can show mercy. Disagree? Agree. Only Christians can show mercy. The world can exercise charity, but only Christians can show mercy. If you're not a Christian, you haven't received mercy, therefore you can't share mercy. You see, mercy originates from God and is given to the believer. The believer shares it with others who in turn glorify God, as we said earlier, which gives him the capacity to exercise more mercy. However, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man then has the charity that originates with self rather than the mercy which originates with God, and he shares the charity that originates with self with someone else, and they in turn glorify the giver, the person who are the originator of the charity. So they'll glorify you. And that brings no glory to God. Mercy then can only be shown by Christians, because only Christians have it. Fifthly, mercy is to be demonstrated in particular by priority to some more than others. Now, it's obviously impossible for you to give your entire life showing mercy to everyone, because you do have other responsibilities, although we are not nearly as limited as we think we are. But remember, the Scripture teaches there are some needs that are greater than others. And I'd like to remind you, first of all, that one primary reason for the showing of mercy is an unbelieving world. You're to show mercy to unbelievers for a particular reason, which we'll get to later in this lesson. Secondly, I would like to remind you that you're to show mercy even more so to believers. Galatians 6:10 says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So you have, as great as your responsibility is to the world, you have an even greater responsibility within the body of Christ. Now, why is that? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. And I think we can see why it is that it's so terribly important that we exercise mercy properly within the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16. Verse 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the biggest one. Howbeit, he said in verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy. Why? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth his patience as a pattern to them who would afterwards believe unto him to life everlasting. You see, one reason that mercy should be shown to the brethren, one reason that mercy is shown, period, is that the unbelieving world, seeing the mercy of God on behalf of his people, are amazed. And we'll get to that further later. But we are to show mercy especially to those in the household of faith. Then thirdly, we're to show mercy first of all to those with the greatest of needs. Hosea 14:3, in thee the fatherless find mercy. And we find other passages if you want to do a study of God's particular care for widows, orphans, prisoners, and so forth. In other words, God takes special note of special needs and issues forth special mercy, and we're to do the same. Isaiah 49:13, the Lord will have mercy on his who are afflicted. And then fourthly, Not only are to we be especially merciful to those with a greater need, we're to be especially merciful to those who understand they have a need. You have to be sensitive. You know, some people don't want help. And some people aren't ready for help. And some people don't resent help. And if you crash your way in with both feet and say, I'm going to be merciful to you, old buddy, just sit down and be quiet. I want to show mercy to you, whether you want it or not. That's not God's way. God is quietly available, reaching, reaching, reaching. And the minute a person's heart turns towards them, he reaches and he draws them. He is ever showing mercy, but he takes the offensive when he knows man is ready to respond. And so many of us are so insensitive, and we want to get stars in our crowns or brownie points, or we want to be able to share with somebody that we've been merciful. So we pick somebody, some poor, unsuspecting soul with a problem, and they maybe don't want any help at all, or we may not be ready to help them, but boy, we're going to help them. And we call it mercy. No, we need to find those that have the greatest needs, and then we need to find those who are aware they have a need. Matthew 9:10-13, you remember the story. Jesus said, those that are sick are the ones that need a doctor. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People that know they've got a problem. Luke 15:18-20, you remember the story of the prodigal son. It says, the father showed great mercy, great compassion on him. Why? Because he said, I have sinned before heaven and before thee. He was open. He was ready. The moment was right. And the father showed mercy. And then in concluding this aspect, seventh, Christians can and should ask God for mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Go to God and say, help, Lord, give me mercy and give me mercy to give to others. And then in 1 Timothy 1:2, one of many places where Paul prayed specifically grace and mercy to you. God, he prayed for mercy for other believers. And then lastly, how do you display mercy? Mercy can best be seen by finding Jesus in the same situation. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday. But for the conclusion of this morning's lesson, it is necessary to understand these principles. And it is necessary to be constantly reminded that all of our mercy comes from God. And the glory for it should always go to God. But in the time that remains this morning, I want you to concentrate on one thing. What is the reason behind it? You've got a neighbor that's not a Christian. They're hungry. They have a problem. You're going to meet that need in Christ. Why? What is the reason behind it? I want to remind you this morning that mercy is not an end within itself. It is a means to an end. You see, mankind is sick, in case you didn't know, and needs a doctor. And you pick him up off the street, nurse his wounds without treating the disease, and he could be worse off than he was before. He might think he's cured, or he might think you're the doctor. Listen, let's complete our definition of mercy. It is the essence of God, tangibly expressed through the people of God, for the purpose of the glory of God. It is meeting physical and emotional needs to give opportunity for the meeting of spiritual needs. God is the great physician, and man has two great problems. One's vascular, and one's cardiac. And if we're honest with ourselves, even his vascular problem is from a messed up heart. He's got a heart that is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And it's pumping garbage to the brain. So man really has one basic problem. And your call and my call is to become an assistant to the world's greatest heart specialist, Jesus Christ. You're his RN, registered neighbor. One called alongside to be available. Your job description is to prepare them for surgery and nurse them back to health. That's it. Ultimately, Jesus Christ did not come to clothe the world, although he delights to do that. He did not come to feed the world, although he delights to do that. He did not come to heal the world, though he delights to do that. He did not even come to save marriages, though he delights to do that. He came, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. And you, my friend, you can clothe someone, you can feed them, you can heal them, you can put their marriage back together, and if you do not show them Jesus, what shall it profit them? They can gain the whole world. Have what? Nothing. In fact, remember that sometimes God makes us hungry, allows sickness, allows a troubled marriage to bring us to himself. You see, that's where the Church of Jesus Christ in some quarters has lost direction. We see Christian hospitals. In Jesus' name, healing the body, and in many cases, not seeking to reconcile the spirit. And I believe though their works may be good, they may be under greater condemnation than secular institutions for two reasons. One, because men have been leave there thinking their greatest needs have been met. And that's a lie. And secondly, because it was done in Jesus' name, and they never told him who Jesus was. You see the responsibility? And you and I can be guilty of the same thing. You listen to Jesus when he healed. Listen to Jesus when he served. Listen to Jesus when he cared. And find out why he healed, why he served, why he cared. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from what? From their sins. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 1 through 9. He entered into a ship, and he passed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man who was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, What are you thinking evil for? Which is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or get up and walk? But this is why I healed him. This is why I brought life to him. This is why he can get up and walk. Verse 6, That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, go to thy house. And he arose and departed, and the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God who had given such power unto them. Turn to John chapter 9. You see the story of the man born blind, and you remember the story how Jesus touched him and healed him. And he was confused, and his parents were confused. And you remember in verse 25, he answered and said, I don't know whether I'm a sinner or not, but one thing I know, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, I was blind and now I can see. Jesus had performed a miracle. He had had mercy on him. But listen, then they said to him, What'd he do? How'd he do it? And he answered them and said, I told you already, but you weren't listening. You want to hear it again? Maybe you want to be one of his disciples. And they reviled him and they got angry. The man answered and said unto them, verse 30, Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence it is, and he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, I have never heard of anything such as this, that a man could open a man's eyes who is born blind. If he were not of God, he could not do this. And he answered and said, Thou wast altogether born in sins. You're trying to teach us. And he threw him out the door. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and he found him. And he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, You've seen him, and you're talking to him. And he said unto him, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. That's why he was healed. That's mercy. God met his physical need to make him aware there was a God who could meet his spiritual needs. And when his sins were forgiven, he was healed. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, you remember Jesus speaking to the Father, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so your Son can glorify you, as thou hast given power over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the reason it's a cup of cold water in his name that makes the difference. In his name means in harmony with his purpose, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. Which is for Christians that they might come to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You do a study sometime of the passages in the Old Testament that have tucked in the context of the verse, that they might know that I am God. That they might know that I am God. And you'll find out that that's why he won wars, that they might know that he was God. He stopped the mouths of lions, that they might know that he was God. He parted the sea, that they might know that he was God. He destroyed through plagues. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He touched those who were grieving, that they might know that he is God. My friends, that is mercy. An act of kindness that allows men to know that God is. That's why giving to missions and giving to the United Fund is not the same thing. You can take boys off the street, you can heal the sick, you can do good to your fellow man, but if you leave him in his sins without a personal knowledge of God, you may have left him a little bit better equipped for certain things in life, but with no hope for eternity, and you may have removed the very thing that would have led him to God in the first place and never lead him to God at all. So you see, the goal of God is mercy. He wants you to heal, wants you to help, wants you to feed, wants you to clothe, wants you to love, wants you to care, wants you to counsel. This gets them to the doctor's office. And all the while you maintain that sensitive spirit that when the time is right, you do what? Show them the doctor. The unbeliever needs to meet him, or whatever else you do for him is useless. He needs to be born again. The believer needs to come to trust him completely in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. And you need to show him. As you do that, you're extending mercy. Next Sunday, we want to see how to do it. We will only look at one example. His name is Jesus. You ask the question, how do I show mercy to a hungry man? We're going to just look at Jesus and see how he did it. You say, how do I show mercy to a sick man? We're just going to see how Jesus did it. How do you show mercy to the grieving? Let's see what Jesus did, what Jesus said. To the poor, to the rich, to an enemy, to a backslider, to a lonely one. Ask God this week for a chance to express the mercy of God to someone else. Someone with a real need. And put your shoes on. Put your hat on. Put your heart right. And get ready to go. Enter into their hurt without condescension or condemnation. By an act of your will, help to alleviate their suffering cheerfully to completion, pointing them to Jesus Christ. And the promise is, oh, what bliss will be yours. Let's pray. Father, may our hearts burn within us to share the mercy of God. May we never for one second forget that it comes only from you and that it is only by your Spirit that we can express or show mercy to a lost or to a saved world. But Father, help us to see as well that the purpose in our showing mercy is to show the merciful one. That our goal is not to meet physical and emotional needs unless in the process we heal the spirit. Give us boldness, Father, and a sensitive spirit. And Father, make us so compassionate that we will have to admit it is all of thee. Some of us, Father, have hardened our hearts to the world about us. There's so much suffering. There's so much disappointment. Father, sensitize our spirits and teach us to mourn over the needs of others. Father, as we mourn and as we enter into their suffering, may we show them the way out. His name is Jesus.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.